intention once again is to make it through, just like last week, we made it through the 38th Psalm. My intention is to make it through the 39th Psalm. So let's read from Psalm number 39, beginning in verse number 1. Psalm number 39, beginning in verse number 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. How many times have we done that? Sin with our tongues. I will keep my mouth with the bridle. And this is what David said that he would do. If this is going to be so, the Lord's going to have to do it. I mean, it's not something that we can accomplish. We can be determined that we're going to keep our tongue. There's that person, you know, that we have to deal with every day at work or wherever. And every time you see them, I mean, they are just on you. And they're poking and they're, you know, trying to get a response out of you. And so he said, I'll keep my tongue with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And there's a few different ways we probably could think about that. I've been thinking about it in connection with our last psalm. And I'll get to that in a moment. But he says in verse number 2, I was dumb with silence. I mean, he wasn't speaking. I held my peace even from good. Well, that's not good. If we hold our peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. So what stirred his sorrow? His silence. His silence stirred his sorrow. My heart was hot within me. I mean, you might as well think kind of like a volcano ready to explode, right? My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. It got to the point you couldn't hold it back anymore. I mean, you think about a dam. If a dam is built, there can't continue to be, you know, water running against it. There's got to be a spillway or something, or something's got to give. You know, in other words, here at the Lake Livingston Dam, you know, we get a lot of rain. They have to open the gates. What would happen if they didn't? You know, the dam would be destroyed. So he says, then I spake with my tongue. Who's he speaking to? Well, in verse number 4, it says, Lord. That's who he's calling upon. He's calling upon the Lord. Well, that's the best thing for us to do, isn't it? Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And we probably at times thought we're pretty stout, thought we were in pretty good shape, thought we were doing well. And then some trial comes, and we find out real quick, you know, how small, you know, our account of resources are to be able to handle situations, and how much we need grace from above. The same grace that saved us, we need to continue, you know, in. Behold, verse number 5, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. That's exactly what it sounds like, right? It's the breadth of a hand, you know. Or some versions may say actually a breath. And that kind of lines up with what James said, right? My life is what? Not anything but a vapor. You know, it appears for a little while and then it's gone. And my age is as nothing before thee. You think about the number of our days before God, who's eternal. He says, you know, the age in which I live, the time in which I exist, that I occupy a space on the face of the earth, you know, my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And he pauses there. He says, Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. And they strut, don't they? Men strut up and down, you know, the boulevard. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. He can't take it with him. You know, the rich man and Lazarus. I mean, the rich man fared sumptuously, the scripture says. And there Lazarus was outside the gate in those sores. The rich man wasn't faring sumptuously in hell. He couldn't take those riches with him. But Lazarus was in great comfort and peace. But he heaps up riches and doesn't know who's going to gather him behind him. You know, he may leave them to somebody and that person may not be there. They may leave with him. You know, he may die in the same car accident. You just don't know. Verse 7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. No better place for your hope to be than in the Lord. Deliver me, If you're going to have any deliverance, there's going to be any deliverance. It's going to be the Lord that's going to do it. There's not going to be deliverance from anywhere else. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach. And we've run across that phrase a few times here lately. Make me. The Lord's able to make you. Yeah? He's able to make you. You think about last week and the sorrow over David's sin and all that we saw David go through and had the waves, you know, that he was sinking, the great weight that he had. He was sinking, you know, as it were, in the water. The Lord can make you sorry for your sin. The Lord can cause you to be repentant. The Lord, in other words, the Bible puts it like this, granting us repentance, right? That's something that's granted. Even my desire to repent. And we talked about what a grace it was last week for the Lord to put his heavy hand upon us, to cause us to turn to him and to repent. He says, make me not the reproach of the foolish. Verse number 9, he says, I was dumb. That's the second time he said that. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. In the beginning, the opening not his mouth was really kind of a foolish not opening his mouth. But the second one here, I mean, this is almost like Job, where, you know, God has said, answer me. And Job said, I've spoken, I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. The things that caught your eye, the sin that you gave yourself to and you fell into, it becomes rotten real quick. You know, when he rebukes, that the beauty of the thing is consumed, it's devoured. Surely every man is vanity, he says, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee. You know, what do you think about that? I'm a stranger with thee. He's speaking to the Lord. He said, I'm a stranger with thee. He came unto his own, and what? His own received him not. You know, I'm a stranger with thee, and a sojourner. I mean, I think about Abraham, don't you? And a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Oh, spare me. People say that sometimes, don't they, in disgust. That's not what David's saying. He's wanting the Lord to actually, you know, some people say, they're saying something to you and you may respond to, oh, spare me, you know, please. You know, but you know, David's really wanting to be, you know, spared from what he's going through, that I may recover strength before I go hence, before I depart from this life and be no more. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, as we bow in your presence, we, Father, commit this time and commend ourselves, Father, unto you and ask that you would, Father, indeed, open these things unto us and speak unto us from your word. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, as I said, I kind of see a connection in a way to last week and all the things that we saw David go through, you know, in the psalm. Where he was having to face the consequences. Sorry, brother, I don't know if you heard me say amen. Where he's having to face the consequences, you know, for his actions, for his sin. What we say last week, be sure that your sin will find you out. God's going to find out your sin. God's going to discover your sin. God's going to show unto you, you know, the evil, you know, of iniquity. It looks attractive and you go after it and you find out real quick that what the devil dangled in front of you and all that it promised, you know, that it lost its luster very quickly, very quickly. And it cost you more than you were willing to play. Don't play around with sin. You know, don't play around with sin. So David says, I will take heed to my ways. That's a good thing, to take heed to your ways. I will guard my mouth. That's a good thing too. We ought to seek to guard our mouth, guard our words, guard what we say. We ought to say right things, but we know from what we've already read that he even withheld his speech from speaking that which was even good. And that's not good. But we see from our previous psalm, like I said, the effects of sin on David's life. Like we said, the sinking beneath, you know, the waters, as it were, you know, trying to carry a heavy load. And the first image that comes to my mind is that we were in a canoe and we had turned over and we lost sight of Teresa. And finally, I made my way back. I've told you all the story before. I made my way back and she came to the surface and she was about to just take in water, wasn't going to be able to hold her breath any longer. Well, a pastor friend of mine came up in another canoe beside us and he was going to help us to shore. And my assumption was we were just going to hold on to the side of the canoe and he and his son were going to paddle us over there. Well, they flip over. And when they do, you know, I grab the canoe because it was closer to me and Teresa was closer to him. And so I guess, were you kind of on his back, Teresa? I don't know. Are you listening to me? But he had boots on. Yeah, military type, you know, boots. And he's Air Force, I think is what he is, but or he's retired now. Not too long ago he retired, actually. But he asked you, didn't he? He said, Can you help? And Teresa was like wiped out. Her strength was gone and she was like, no, you know. And so he's like kind of going under. You think about that weight. That's the kind of image that I get of David and him having to try to carry something, you know, through the water where your feet aren't touching the bottom. You know, it's about to drown you, as it were, about to sink you. So that's kind of what we saw last week, the load of guilt, the load of shame over his sin. He sought to hide it. Be sure your sin will find you out. But sin, it was found out. God did discover it. It was his grace that laid his hand heavy upon. You know, he didn't just let David go. You know, you see the parents that just let their kids do whatever. I went to school with some of those kids. I had a very strict father. I wasn't allowed to do things they were allowed to do. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. But to watch them do some of the things they did, it was just like, really? It was just foreign to me because my dad was trying to bring me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And here I was watching this stuff going around me like, wow, what's wrong with you people? You know, why is this even happening? You know, where's your mom and dad? Oh, they don't care. I was like, that's sad. That's really sad. They don't care. But the Lord's hand was heavy upon David. His sin did not go unnoticed. You know, some people actually think that. They're like, who am I? Why would God even care what I do? He doesn't notice what I'm doing. He doesn't notice that I sin. Yes, he does. You know, he knows the thoughts, the intents of every heart. Every man's going to stand before him, you know, on the day of judgment and give an answer. But this heavy hand upon David brought David to the place of repentance, caused him to repent and return. And the Lord does that for all of us. I mean, we don't have to point a finger at somebody else. I mean, we know what it's like. You know, we still live in this flesh and we still stumble. And the Lord, you know, he doesn't allow us to fall. You know, he picks us back up again and again. You know, you remember what it was like. You're bound to have this experience. Maybe not so many of the girls as the guys, but when we were little boys and we'd go running across the parking lot and you'd lose your footing and all of a sudden down you go, both hands hit, you know, all those rocks and stuff on the asphalt and you pick up, you know, and you've got all these scars, you know, and there's blood and you're like, ah, you know, and here comes, you know, someone, you know, mom or dad, and they pick you back up and they dust you off, you know. So it's kind of the image that I have in my mind there, you know, of how we fail so often, but the Lord picks us back up over and over again. So in one sense, we have David, he's got this determination that he's going to guard against this sin. Whatever this condition, we don't know what the condition is that he's been brought into here. We're not told that he's sorrowing over to the point that he doesn't want to speak. That's pretty intense, isn't it? I mean, you get into a situation where there's so much sorrow, you know, over it that you can't even bring yourself to speak. And you feel like if I did speak, it's not going to be good. So I'm just going to hold my tongue. I'm not going to say anything, not even anything good. I mean, we could get into a kind of a sulking, you know, sort of a state, couldn't we? We're like, you know, and start to pout. Yeah. You know, we could get in that place. That's not a good place to be. You know, here's the thing. When we think about silence like that in certain conditions like that, you want to be careful, you know, who you go and talk to about problems that you have like that. You know, certainly we don't want, the wicked are not good counselors. They do not abide by God's word, by his law. They're not good counselors. Not good to go to the wicked and the ungodly and talk to them about problems that you have. That's not a good thing. If ultimately, the best thing for us to do is go to the Lord. But if we're going to speak to a man, find someone who's trustworthy. Find someone who's not going to speak about the things that you're speaking to them about. And someone who's not just going to be a yes man and not just going to sympathize with you, but if they see something wrong in you, they're going to rebuke you for it. They're understandingly, you know, in love they do so. That might be a difficult person to find, huh? But if you have a person like that, I mean, if you're going to talk to a person about it, you know, let it be that, you know, type of person. Not someone who's a busybody and is going to go around spreading the things that you wouldn't want somebody else to know. Not somebody who doesn't have any wisdom. You know, the ungodly don't have any wisdom as far as what the Lord has called us unto. But you know, David is silent. He's muzzling his mouth, so to speak. Doesn't want to say anything to anybody. And the longer he waits, his condition worsens. I mean, he's just bottling this up inside himself and just rolling it over and over and over and over within him. My dad has to listen to me a lot during the week. He'll call me. I'm surprised sometimes he still calls me, but he'll call me during the day and he just gets to hear, you know, all the problems that are going on. But usually by the time the conversation's ended, you know, I've let him know what's going on. And he's like, well, what if we did this? You do that too? I know he does that. Yeah. It's not good to keep him inside. But I know all of us still go to Dad and talk to him about things. As far as us brothers, there's, you know, I don't know if Randall does it or not, but I know that I do. I know Ryan has told me he does. I'm sure Rick does too. But he's got a determination to guard against sin that's brought him into this condition that he's sorrowing over it, a condition by the end of the psalm that he turns it over to the Lord, which is the best thing for him to do. But here in the beginning, we find this lamentable sorrow that's just bottled up within. And like I said, so much that he wants to muzzle his mouth. And the longer he waits, it just seems to build up within him to the place where finally the Lord's hand's heavy enough upon him. Finally, he turns, you know, and calls upon the Lord. But you know the place between where we've sinned and where we confess our sin. That's kind of where David's at here. I mean, the place between here, like last week, we looked at the fact that David had sinned. And that David was unrepentant of that sin. He had not turned unto the Lord. He had not confessed his sin. He was trying to hide it. And we kind of use as an example the situation between, you know, him and Bathsheba, right? Because it took Nathan. And God sends a Nathan unto us. But that place between having sinned and confessing our sin, that place between having sinned and coming to 1 John, you know, 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That place described, you know, with the prodigal son, right? In Luke 15:21, where it says, the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I mean, you sin against the Lord. You sin against your Heavenly Father. You can have those feelings like that. That prodigal son had acted foolishly. He had wasted his substance on riotous living, the Scripture says. He had spent all that he had. And then, if that weren't enough, that he didn't have any more, the Lord sends a famine in the land, a mighty famine, the Scripture says. And so he joins himself to a citizen of that country feeding swine. And the Scripture says, no man gave unto him. And so he's brought to that place where he's like, I'm going to return. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to return unto my Father. And like we said last week, what did he find? He didn't find, you know, condemnation. He didn't find rejection. You know, he found forgiveness. And he found the best robe and a ring on a finger and shoes on his feet. All those things were gone. He had wasted all those things. But that distance between our having left and our returning is great. Sometimes that distance is very great, and the cost is even greater. Sin's going to cost you. Sin's going to cost you. So we could imagine that this is, like I said, a further look into the inner workings of what we saw last week in David trying to hide his sin. He's a miserable man here still. He's still a miserable man here, having sinned against his Heavenly Father, feeling the heavy hand of chastisement, knowing his sin. He's in a painful condition, and he's mourning. He's mourning over it. And we seem to find him wrestling with his tongue. You ever wrestled with your tongue? I've wrestled with mine. I read an article this week, actually just the title to it. I didn't read the whole article. I got distracted. You know, something came up, Brother Bruce. Didn't get to read the whole article. Well, now that I think about it, I think it was a title to a series. I didn't have time to listen to the messages. But this is the title to a series of messages. And it said this. This is the question that it asked. Are you a good advertisement for the Christian faith? I thought, wow. We want to be, don't we? Yeah, we want to be. It's kind of like me right now. I wouldn't be a very good advertisement for, you know, some sort of a clothing line that, you know, you see thin people, you know, wearing. That's not a very good advertisement. But we do desire to be pleasing unto the Lord. We do desire that. James 3:2 says, we stumble in many ways. Not just a few. We stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, there's the tongue again, right? If he doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And the Bible talks about that. It's a little member, right? You know, it's like a ship with an oar. You know, I mean, not oar, but a rudder. It turns the whole thing. I mean, great big ship, but this little bitty rudder, you know, turns the whole ship. You know, or a bit and bridle in a horse's mouth. I mean, a horse is a large animal. You're smaller, and yet, you know, bit and bridle and able to turn, you know, that horse's body wherever, you know, you would turn it. We need to ask the Lord to bridle. We need to ask the Lord to muzzle. You know, in those situations where I shouldn't say something that I was like, boy, my flesh just really wants to say this. I really want to get this off my chest, you know, kind of thing. And I shouldn't say. Words should be fitly spoken, the Scripture talks about. Fitly spoken. It is. It is. And I think this is the psalmist's complaint. Brother Jerry said it's hard to do. We don't want to offend in word or deed. I mean, if we do offend in word or deed, how are you going to feel afterwards? You know? I mean, you go ahead and say that thing, whatever it was, that you just thought you had to say. You know, how do you feel afterwards? Not very good. Not very good. But we don't have all the details in David's circumstances, but we know, like we said, there's something. Something's wrong. You know, something that he doesn't want to sin over with his tongue. There's something over which he's trying to remain silent, but while he does, his sorrow grows worse. His heart burns, and not in a good way. You think about those that were on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord comes and he begins to speak to them, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Well, that was a good burning. You know, that was a good burning towards the truth, because he was expounding all these things, you know, to them concerning himself. It was like basking, you know, in the sunlight, you know, so to speak. But this heart burning here was not a good heart burning. While he was silent, while he was refraining from doing what he knew he ought to do, the wicked around him, not troubled, you know, not troubled like us over these things. His circumstances increasingly difficult. Theirs seemed to be easy. His complaint further in the psalm is that he did not want to be a reproach. Didn't want to be a reproach of the foolish. And why don't you want to be a reproach among the foolish? I mean, it's one thing that we be a reproach for doing what's right. But if we do what's wrong, if we do what's wrong in the sight of the wicked, you know, that, and we don't want to bring a reproach upon the Lord, upon his name. So here David's saying he does not want to be a reproach, you know, among the foolish. Doesn't want to bring a reproach upon the Lord, who says in Ezekiel 36:23, I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. God says that. I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. Or think about the reproach being brought upon the Lord. Think about what Nathan says to David in 1 Samuel 12:14. David's told, because of what he's done, that by his deed he had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. We can do this by what comes out of our mouths. I was talking to one of our subcontractors this week. Actually, the owner. Usually I deal with someone else, but I know the owner of the company, and I saw him, you know, in Home Depot, and he stopped me, and we talked for a little while. And during the course of the conversation, the other person came up that works for him, and he told me about an argument that they had gotten into, not recently, but, you know, years ago. And he said some words. This man professed to be a Christian, the owner. The person he was talking to doesn't. He said some words came out of the mouth that, you know, they're in there. You know the words. But he said, they actually came out of my mouth. And he said, that man looked at me and he said, you're a Christian. Those words should not come out of your mouth. He knew that. There was a reproach, you know, by the foolish. There was a reproach by the foolish there. So David's seeking to muzzle that sort of a thing. Don't we read in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth? You know, what's supposed to come out of it? That which is good. You know, David was withholding even that, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Or Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned, like you season something with salt. Let your speech be seasoned with grace, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Be ready. We ought to be ready to give an answer to every man, right? That ask us the reason of the hope that we have. We ought to be ready. There ought to be that within our speech that they understand, like that man, you know, you're a Christian, you shouldn't speak that way. You know, they know who we are. They know what we believe. I mean, they can talk about their things, can't they? I mean, to ad nauseum, they speak about them. You know, I know it's not popular with them, but you know, it's an adage, isn't it? We can speak about anything but religion or politics, right? I mean, that's, you get together with a bunch of people, don't speak about religion or politics. Well, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, not a politician. So maybe we can dispense with that one, you know, but I am a Christian. I don't need to dispense. I mean, what comes to mind right now is Peter. The Lord said, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter says, I tell you, I know not the man. And in another place, your speech betrays you. Let our speech be always with grace. We ought not to be in such a condition that we withhold. When we say withhold our peace, that means we're not speaking, right? That we withhold our peace even from good. But sin can bring you there. Sin can take you where you don't want to go. And the person I'm thinking of that said that, it took him where he didn't want to go. It's taken all of us where we haven't wanted to go. But sin will take you where you don't want to go. And it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Sin can bring us there. The saying that a man can be so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good, wrong. But you can be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. You know, we could reverse that, couldn't we? You know, we could turn that around. But feeling the weight of his own error, he's not even in a place of being a benefit to others. He withheld his tongue even from speaking good. He's not going to be any benefit to others until he's brought to a place of repentance and deliverance. I'm sure you felt it before. You've been there before. You felt the weight of your wrong in an unrepentant state. I'm not saying it has to be a prolonged thing like David's, where it was maybe, you know, as much as a year. I mean, it could be, you know, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, you know, a day. I don't know, but we know what that's felt like. And the devil fans the flames of the conscience. Said, oh, look what you've done now. After, you know, he'd already worked on the other end of the thing, you know, where he's like, you can do this. Come on, it's just a little sin. Don't worry about it. You know, you'll be forgiven. And then you get on the other side of it. Oh, boy, you know, you've done it now. You've stepped in it. How could you possibly be a Christian and have done such a thing as that? What is, oh, you're not, you don't belong to him. He'll beat you with both ends of the stick. I read this. John Piper said, well, actually, I thought it was Piper this morning. I think it was Spurgeon. But he said, the reality is that in our earthly lives, we still sin. That's a reality. We still sin. We still miss the mark. We still fail to reach God's standard. And when we do, the evil one loves to whisper, are you really saved? Will God really forgive you this time? To which we must answer, yes. Yes. He will. For the one who died for me is at this moment advocating for me. So I can answer that question, yes. I can agree with the devil sometimes. He's like, well, you stepped in it now. You're right, I did. You know. But being forgiven, yes. Yes. Psalm 130, verse 4, we've mentioned this multiple times through our study in the Psalms. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There's forgiveness with the Lord. David could bring this, we can bring it all to the Lord. It can all your anxieties. Sister Shelby's not here this morning, but I think about that phrase. I think about her because when we first sang that hymn, all your anxieties and all your cares. You know, we can bring them all. We can unburden ourselves before the Lord and find forgiveness there. Did he not tell us to come to him? Come unto me. Come unto me. Bring your burden, all ye are heavy laden. Bring it to me. I'll give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls. Do we not find rest in him? We're not at rest. If you sinned against the Lord, you're not at rest until you unburden yourself and repent of that thing. You're not going to find rest in that sin, that unrepentant sin. We are told to cast our cares upon him. But, you know, back to him guarding his tongue and his speech. Listen to what Psalms 141 verse 3 says. If we're going to keep our tongues, this is how they're going to be kept. He says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Keep the door of my lips. Well, David finally breaks his silence at the end of verse number 3. And he says, Lord, make me. Make me. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about make me, but I think about the Lord saying, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's God's work. Make me. Make me your son. Make me your own. Be my God, and make me your people. Our strength and our flesh will fail us. Resolve and determination, those are one thing. I will keep my tongue. I'll set a guard. That's one thing. We can have that resolve ourselves. But it's quite another thing. Resolve's one thing. Victory's another. Victory's only going to come through the Lord. Lord, you keep my mouth. Lord, you set a watch on it. Lord, you keep it. He said, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best estate, or best state, is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. They heap up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. That's what their lives are. That's the life of the wicked. You know, they're heaping up these things. It's the man who tore down the barns and built bigger ones. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose are these things going to be? Right? But he begins here saying, Lord, there's no better place for us to turn in time of trouble. And the sooner we turn, the better. The sooner that we learn to submit unto him in all things, humbling ourselves under his mighty hand, you know, that hand that was upon David in our last psalm, the better it'll be for us. The sooner we learn to submit, the better it'll be for us. The more peace we're going to have, the more content we're going to be, the more we'll be able to say, it is well with my soul. Make me to know my end. You know, there's an end. Isn't that good? There's an end. You know, make me to know my end. It's good to know there's an end. I mean, whatever you're going through right now, there's an expiration date. Right? There's an expiration date on it. I got all kinds of things in the refrigerator and in the pantry. Got expiration dates on them. Right? Whatever you're going through right now, there is an expiration date on it. God will have his way in it. God will do his work in it. He will perform that which he is. It will be whatever it's designed to do in your life, it's going to do. I'm not saying it's going to be pleasant. I mean, we have that told unto us in Scripture, right? And the chastening, the present, we're presently going through it. It's not a pleasant thing. But afterward, after the expiration of the thing, it yields something. Of righteousness, yes. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. How thankful we ought to be that we're not left to suffer in silence. Think about a person that doesn't know the Lord and they're in solitary confinement. No contact with anyone. Left to suffer in silence. Psalm 90 verse 12 says something similar. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Unto wisdom. My life itself has an end. And God has a purpose for me in this life. There are good works, the Scripture says, that he's given unto each of us to walk in. Good works that we all have to walk in. I want to walk in those things. I want to please the Lord. I want to honor him. He says, make me to know my end, the measure of my days. I mean, I use a tape measure just about every day. Who's measured my life? The Lord has. There's a span. There's a life span there that the Lord's measured out. It's not going to be any longer, any shorter than he's intended for it to be. I'm not going to prolong it. It's going to be exactly. There's an expiration date on me, you know, as well. There's a measure of my days. As far as in the sight of God and being eternal, I mean, it's just a puff of smoke. That's kind of the smallest thing that we can kind of imagine in a sense, a visible thing. It appears just for a moment and it's gone. But there is a day coming when all of our troubles will be over. For the believer, for the unbeliever, they're just beginning. They're just beginning. You think about here, we're on the short end, you know, of things. I can remember watching, you know, some of those films of Vietnam and the guy that was the short, you know, he didn't have much left on his time, and so, you know, he didn't have to go on point. You know, they put him back in the back. You know, the guy that's going to be there a while, he's the one that's out there, you know, in the front. But think about how that we've got, you know, this short amount of time that we live, even though we think it's long, right? But brother, it's gone by pretty quick, hasn't it? It's gone by pretty quick, hasn't it? I can remember, y'all can remember me as a much younger person. I can remember y'all as much younger people. Those years at Bentley, I remember, you know, I've got pictures of y'all as much younger people. No, not see, the gray wasn't there, sister, you know. But it's not that long. But the other end of things for us as believers, oh, eternity. Eternity. And the joy and the peace of eternity. But the wicked, they live this short time and then they're going to suffer for an eternity. You know, you think about a measure, you think about an expiration date, and we don't think about it in these terms very often, but you've got one day less. Today, you've lived one more day. You have one day less to serve the Lord than you had when you got up yesterday. One more day is gone, and we don't know how many there are. One more day is gone. Are you a good advertisement for the Christian faith? Ask that question again. Psalm 39, verse 5 says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity." What's the saying? The best of men are still men at best. I don't know if you heard that before. But, I mean, the best men are still men at best.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right.
And he fits into that.
Mm-hmm.
Even though he had more wisdom than anybody else.
It's remarkable. Yeah.
It really is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It really is.
Yeah.
I have to believe, or at least I think, you know, he wrote Ecclesiastes.
Mm-hmm. All the vanity. Yeah. Right. Yeah, it's all vanity. And we can apply that to our own lives. You know, there's things that we've tried and we realized it's vanity. It's all vanity. The Whataburger discussion that I told you about, you know, with the young, you know, lady there, and she could not understand, you know, how that I'm looking forward to departing. I mean, she's young, she's got a lot ahead of her. I remember being in those shoes. The things that she's finding joy in are vanity to me. I just don't find any joy, you know, in them. And more and more, that's the case. I mean, our old bodies are wearing out. We're finding less joy even in them than we once had. I mean, we used to be able to sprint and run and I can remember, you know, Andrew, he just jumped everywhere he went. I don't see him doing that so much anymore. But I mean, we had. You come out of the back door of the parsonage, you know, and there was a platform there right outside, you know, the porch door, and then you had a handrail, and so I don't know, you think it's about the high? Probably at least that. I don't know how old he was when we first saw him do it, but he'd jump on top of that thing and just off he'd go, you know, right into the carport. I wouldn't even thought about doing that at the age that I was even then. You know, but it's the things that we can't do anymore that we used to do, and activities that we used to find enjoyment, food that we used to find enjoyment in that we don't find. It's all becoming vanity. I used to be able to drink milk. I can't drink milk anymore. You know, I used to be able to eat lots of different desserts that I can't have anymore. You know, I used to be able to have cheese. I can't have that anymore. You know, but even beyond that, there are things that I just don't enjoy, you know, anymore like I once did. It's all becoming vanity. Certainly, we can say the same sort of thing that what Brother Bruce was saying about Solomon. But the world's laboring for gold. They're laboring for fame. They're laboring for titles. They want all these things. And even if they get their desired ends, what's it going to be like at the end of their life? They've not really attained anything. It's all going to be gone up in a puff of smoke. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. They gather up and another person reaps from their rewards. Again, the man that built, tore down the barns and built the bigger ones. You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Well, moving on. I don't know if you know or not. I think Teresa had mentioned it to Donnie a while ago, but when we first started the broadcast this morning, when JT was preaching, there was a banner that showed up. And I heard Donnie tell Teresa, like, it was only there for just a little while and it was gone. And Teresa's like, yeah, because apparently they were going to stick it on there and leave it on there. And so she went back and she had to pay, you know, for the subscription for it. And I think it's only like $10 a month. But anyway, she came back. And when she sat down, I said, now I can preach longer. And doesn't cut me off. You know, and she's like, she started laughing. I forget what she said later. Yeah. But the psalmist says in verse number 7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? What wait I for? My life, it's but a handbreadth. Teach me to number my days. Teach me the measure, you know. Let me see, you know, my end. How often we've felt the same way. I know Brother Woodruff, you and I were talking about him this morning because I was telling you about the set of commentaries that showed up at our house. And we were both like, where'd this come from? But I can remember him saying, why am I still here? I mean, he'd reached an age where he wasn't able to get up and go out. And of course, he enjoyed greatly hooking that little casita travel trailer to the back of his Toyota pickup. And off he'd go, you know, to Bible conferences all over. And his wife, Sister Bess, had gone on to be with the Lord years before. But he loved being able to go and visit the brethren in different places. And he got to the point where he couldn't even go to his local church. And we talk every day just about it. And he'd tell me, why am I still here? I'm like, brother, the Lord has purpose. You got grandkids that live right next door that come and see you. And where you used to go and see other people, now people come and see you. Let our speech be seasoned with grace. Why am I still here? What am I waiting for? Wondering, this place is so uninviting, you know, compared to what it was when we were, you know, unbelieving, unconverted. This place is so uninviting, so trying, and there's paradise that awaits. Lord, what wait I for? But we're not left to a meaningless existence. We're not left to suffer, you know, in silence. We're called to be light. We're called to be salt. I mean, we can cycle through those feelings of emptiness in this life to the point of being consumed with its pleasures. What are we waiting upon? We're waiting upon the Lord until He comes. We're to keep these things until He comes. And we're saying in our hearts, certainly, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But until that time, there's a work. My grandfather used to call it a hymn, work for the night is coming, when man shall work no more. So make hay while the sun shines, right? In a sense, and we're not speaking about physically necessarily, we're talking about the things the Lord set before us to do. And Paul certainly expressed it, didn't he, in Philippians 1, 23 and 24. I'm in a strait between the two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, and isn't it good that it is far better? I mean, that we can come to the end of our lives and know that our last breaths are before us, and know soon I will depart here and I will be with my Father in heaven. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I've had that told to me, you know, by my wife before. So I'm like, I'm ready to go. And she's like, we're not ready for you to. She wants me to get up and go to work every day. So, no, I'm joking. That is what I'm supposed to do. But that's not the only reason. But there is a work the Lord's given us to do. We ought to be determined to do that work. And David's in the beginning saying, I'm going to set a guard over my mouth. We're made to glorify him in all we say and do. Ephesians 2:10 says we're his workmanship. We belong to him. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's people that Brother Donnie will have an opportunity to be a witness to that I won't. He works, you know, downtown Houston. So, you know, he sees people, you know, that I'll probably never see. You know, different countries. He works for an international, you know, sort of a business. There's places the Lord's given him to walk. There's places the Lord's given me to walk, given Brother Bruce to walk, places given all of us to walk. Good works. God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I mean, you get in a position like David is here and think about how often we fail and we think, how can we be a witness of any worth? Well, my hope's in the Lord. It's not me. It's him. My hope's in him. The Lord said, I'm the vine, and John 15:5, you're the branches. Abide in me, and I in you. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Fruitfulness in this life and deliverance from sin are found in Christ alone. My hope's in him. My hope's in the Lord. He says in verse number 8, deliver me from all transgressions. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We often fail. We often stumble. He says, deliver me from all transgressions. Deliver me from all transgressions here. Because we can get entangled in these things, right? And we need to be delivered from them. But then there's also that ultimate deliverance too, right? That we ultimately will be delivered from transgressions and will dwell in a place where righteousness is. You know, justified, yes, we are, but we still fall into sin, right? There we'll be glorified and there'll be no more possibility of sin. Here we have freedom from condemnation, certainly. There is therefore now no condemnation in them in Christ Jesus. But we desire freedom from sin's presence, from sin's opportunity, from sin's ability. Again, like David said, make me not the reproach of the foolish. Deliver me from my transgressions. Like we said, if we're a reproach for the name of Christ, that's one thing. But to bring a reproach upon Christ is quite another. Verse number 9, he says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. If there was a wrong sort of silence in the beginning of the psalm, here we find a right sort. Here is a holier silence. A silence not of failure, but a silence of hope. I'm hoping in the Lord, waiting upon the Lord, looking unto the Lord, resting in the Lord. He says, remove thy stroke away from me in verse number 10. He prayed for deliverance. Remove thy stroke away from me. I'm consumed, he says, by the blow of thine hand. Again, thankful we ought to be for the Lord's correction. Thankful we ought to be for the Lord's instruction. Thankful we ought to be that he's the great shepherd. of the sheep. And if one goes astray, he'll leave the 99 and go after the one and bring it back into the fold. He says, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity. And if we belong to the Lord, that's going to happen. He's going to, if you're his, he's going to. If you don't belong to him, then he's not going to. We see that in Hebrews, don't we? But he is a consuming fire. He will purify. You know, Peter talks about those trials. And this being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. These things that we go through, they're needful, they're necessary. He will correct, will instruct. He'll make things that once held a beauty that they no longer should hold, you know, that they turn, you know, into a corruptible thing. I've had favorite shirts before. I had one not too long ago. I had a green shirt that I really liked that I'd wear outside when I was working. Well, that's the problem with it. You know, I wore outside working. I was out burning some stuff, and I came back in, and my wife's like, "What's that?" There was a hole in it, an ember apparently. I guess I didn't feel it, but an ember had gotten hold of my shirt and burned a hole in it. Well, thankfully, it's a work shirt, so I guess I can keep wearing it until she tells me she doesn't want to see it anymore, or the hole gets too big or whatever. But he makes things that we take pleasure in to be consumed. Maybe we took too much pleasure in it. You know, maybe it became too important to us. You know, maybe it even became an idol to us. God causes all of our sinful desires and disobediences to become wretched, moth-eaten things. You ever had a moth eat any of your clothes? I've seen that before. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. Here's a broken man at this point. He's been chastened of the Lord. He's broken. He's now yielding. He's now repentant. He's now weaned from the world, so to speak. And he's ready to be an obedient child, returning unto his heavenly Father. He said, I'm a stranger with you. This world's not my home. I'm a stranger. You've turned those things sour. I'm a stranger with thee. Not to thee. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Be a stranger to the Lord. He says, I'm a stranger with thee. A sojourner, as all my fathers were. Again, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And there's been hotels that we've stayed in before. They were not our home. We just stayed there for a couple nights, and we passed on through, heading somewhere else. You know, and that's really what we're on a journey as a pilgrim. You know, isn't that what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11? Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Or how about Hebrews 12:1? Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin, or every weight and the sin which doth so easily. Isn't that something? David's finding himself in that category right now. Sin that so easily besets us. He was easily beset by sin. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's victory. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. How about verse number 13? Look at what's said there. Turn thy gaze away from me. How many times have you asked God to turn away from you? Most of the time we want God to turn towards us. But in this sense, it's because of God's anger at his sin. Turn thy gaze away from me. Turn away thy angry face, you know, we might say, that I may recover strength. Think how Peter felt again. You know, we read that, I guess it was last week or the week before. We read that account, you know, where I believe it's Luke, isn't it? That's in Luke, isn't it, where Peter sees the Lord when he denies the Lord the third time, and the Lord looks upon him. You imagine how Peter felt at that moment. It was one thing for him to deny the Lord the three times. It was another thing for the Lord to look upon him. Turn thy gaze away from me. Such is the feeling of all those who fall under the chastening hand of God. Lord, I repent. Turn, you know, your heavy hand, you know, away up from off of me. We desire restoration. Something's come between. And that's a hymn that we're going to sing here in a moment. You remember that hymn? Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all, I'm throwing in different places here, all worldly pleasure. I am resolved. Yeah, there's nothing, you know, between. Desire restoration when his face is turned from us in displeasure and turned towards us in favor. Again, the thing from last week and this week, God disciplines his children. If you're going to play around with sin, you are going to suffer the consequences for it. Isn't, when you have sinned, isn't there a fear of what might happen? You know, what's this going to cost me? What have I done? What have I brought upon myself? Well, David, in the end here, when he says that I may recover my strength before I go hence and no more, I think what we see here is a desire of a recovery that has, you know, better evidences. A better walk with the Lord. You know, you want to go out in that condition? You know, somebody's fallen into a sin. You want to go out in that condition? You want people to know that's the last thing, you know, about you is that you did that and that you died. Maybe you died in doing that. And they're left to wonder about you. David desires brighter, one person said, evidences of divine favor in this life before entrance into the next. You know, think about it from this standpoint, greater comfort and peace in the Lord. To expire under a heavy hand like that, how hard would your passing be, you know, in from this life to the next in a condition like that? Now, this was by Piper. The other one I read to you, I think that was actually Spurgeon, but he said this. He said, the shadow of your death. He said, teach me to number my days, right? Teach me to number my days. The shadow of your death is softening you. Is softening you. The numbering of your days is shaping in you a humble, gentle, heavenly wisdom. Teach me to number my days. Well, praise the Lord, God's not done with us. You know, we're not left to suffer in silence, like we said before. We're not left in this condition, you know, to flounder around because we've fallen into a sin. The Lord brings us out of these things, even restores us back into, you know, right fellowship when we have gone after something that we should have run from. You know, I think about running from sin. I think about Joseph. You know, he left his outer garment and just fled from that woman. That's how we ought to think about sin, right? Just flee. Flee from the wrath to come is what the wicked ought to do. I heard one man this week, you know, we haven't had rain for a while until this week, and I was inside HEB, and I was sitting alone by myself at a table eating some barbecue, which I belched the rest of the day and regretted that I'd ate it. But that's kind of a thing with barbecue, isn't it? I guess the smoke sometimes is that way. But this man walks in with, I'm assuming, his wife, and he looks outside. I'm sitting with my back to the window, and there's rain falling. And he starts espousing, I guess, his theology, you know, in the sense that well, Lord, I'm glad you sent that rain to wash all the sins away from all the people, I'm thinking. And it looked like something was a little off about him, so I didn't really strike a conversation up with him because, you know, maybe that was just in his way he was trying to express. And like I said, it looked like mentally there was something, you know, there that was wrong with him. But he was trying to express what he had heard. You know, what can wash away our sin? It's not the rain. It's the blood of Christ, right? But maybe he was expressing it the best way that he knew how, because his wife at that point just kind of, you know, ushered him onto their table to sit him down. Anyway, thankful that God is not done with us, that he's working in us, that he's at work in everything about us. He's causing all things, as we already had quoted to us this morning, all things to work together, you know, for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose.